morning. It's a pleasure for me to bring a sermon from Psalm 90. I really enjoyed musical worship. I guess I didn't write this down, but I realized that I was singing just how much I have not been practicing what I'm about to preach, of realizing that we need to live our lives like with an eternal perspective. And I love that line, like, none above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. I feel like even as I've been preparing this message, it's been something that I've been so guilty of through the weeks leading up and this week of just worrying so much about time. Like, oh, I don't have enough time. And even on the way here, I'm like, oh, am I going to have enough time to print out my sermon notes and then quick get a mic and all this? And just like, just to be like reminded over and over in these songs, just like, God is in control of time. And there's some times where we just need to be like, God, it's yours. Like, you've got time in your hands. Like, what's going to happen is going to happen. I'm just going to give it to you. Like, God, take it. And then keep it. Like, I don't want to grab it back. I don't want to give it to him and grab it back. But just, like, giving it to him. So. Anyway, I didn't write any of that down. But I'm a little convicted this morning. So anyway, if you haven't already, can please turn to Psalm 90. And I really am excited to preach through this. I want to give a little bit of a preference because we talk about context a lot when we're looking in our Bibles, of realizing what's before it, what's after it, what was the surroundings of the author, what was the culture. And I think this psalm, which is the only psalm attributed to Moses in the Psalms specifically, it has a lot of meaning and a lot of depth when you can go back and you can think about where Moses was when he wrote this. For 40 years, the people of Yahweh had been dwelling in the Sinai wilderness, a region unmercifully dry and hot, offering very little comfort for the nearly 2 million people who lived there. But for most of the people, this is all that they had known their entire lives. They had heard stories about the neighboring land of Egypt from their parents. Parents who, though they had been in slavery, still, as we were told, sometimes recalled with fondness the previous lives before when they had lived in this desert oasis of Egypt. With the great Nile at its center, Egypt had plenty of water, and it was the lifeblood of a thriving nation. Looking back, it seemed that Egypt had had everything one could need for life and happiness. Sometimes, as the aging parents sat telling great stories of miracles and plagues and deliverance, they still kind of wondered why they had left. At least there had been plenty of water for drinking and bathing and food enough for large feasts and celebrations. And looking at that side of things, they could almost overlook the harsh reality of life in bondage. But now an entirely new generation had been brought up outside of Egypt in this ocean of dry sand that they were currently calling home. This is not where they were meant to be. This was far from the land flowing with milk and honey that had been promised to their parents, that their parents had described to them with great expectation. Yet it was not due to anything on God's part that had landed them in this hellish wilderness for so many years, but it was their own unfaithfulness. You see, the people old enough to have seen God's mighty works and deliverance from the land of Egypt had doubted and disobeyed God. When it had come time to enter the promised land, the people received word that it was full of mighty men, mighty giants. So fearing the might of the Canaanites instead of the God who had literally split an entire sea in two for them to walk across, the people cried out instead against the Lord in rebellion. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little children, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So what was their punishment from God? Well, to roam aimlessly in the desert for 40 years until the entire generation of unbelievers, the entire unbelieving generation, would pass away and return to the dust and the sand. One by one, sons buried their fathers and mothers, not in the lush fields of the promised land of Canaan, but under God's judgment in a barren desert wasteland. And one by one, parents and children alike began to ask themselves the same question asked by the psalmist in the chapter before, Psalms chapter 89, verse 49. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? Moses witnessed an entire generation pass away under God's judgment without getting to enter the promised land. And he himself would not be allowed to enter because of how he had disobeyed God. He would have to face the fact, or he would have had to face the fact at this time of his own frailty and his own mortality, along with that of the people that he was caring for and shepherding. He says here, the years of our life are 70. This is in the middle of Psalm 90. It says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. I believe that this psalm offers us a window into Moses' heart as we wrestle with the same question, how do I live a life in light of eternity? Let's read through Moses' words, inspired by God, in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad even as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So I think in order to answer the question, I think Moses is getting at here, how do I live a meaningful life in light of eternity? I want to divide this psalm into three exhortations or reminders to ourselves. Number one, remind yourself, these are things we want to do like daily or hourly or minutely. Remind yourself who God is. Remind yourself, in accordance to that, who you are. And then remind yourself to live for what is eternal. The first verse, we'll start with the idea of reminding ourselves who God is. We start with the first two verses of Psalm 90, which said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you formed the earth, before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I think it's good to just constantly remind ourselves that God is eternal. God has always existed and forever will exist. He has always been and will be forever. I know this is kind of embarrassing for me to say, and hopefully I'm not like pouring it out too much today, this morning, but I know oftentimes I can go through life just kind of living as if God doesn't exist. In how I make my decisions, in how I think throughout the day. I mean, I know that like God is there, but like, do I know that God is here? Like God is with me. He wants to be a part of every aspect of my life. I think oftentimes we can treat him like a character in a book. He's just someone enjoyable to read about, but ultimately he's distant and separate from us where we are here today and in our everyday lives. But as I was putting this together, I kept coming back to the idea, like, just to think about the fact that, like, God is a person. God is as real as the person sitting next to you. And he's here in this room. He hears the words of my voice, and he's right now at the same time seeing all of your thoughts and feeling things that you are feeling. He sees our emotions and the baggage that we bring in on Sunday morning. He sees all of these things, and he understands us better than anyone else. Like, I don't know how to describe that anymore. Just like, God's an actual person, and he's really a part of our lives. I think in this psalm right now, he's saying to us, he's like, come to me. Find your rest in me. We have this picture that we're given in the Bible of like a mother hen who like wraps her wings around her chicks or her children. Like that's what God is doing for us. Even before we were created, he knew and he loved his people. He's been unchanging from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. God has always known his people. It's interesting to think that because God is eternal and he's unchanging and he never learns anything new, that we can say there has never been a time where God has never known and loved you. As a child of God, there has never been a time where God has not known and loved you, either in the past, eternity past, or in eternity future. God has loved and been faithful to his children from all eternity. And the Israelites would have been told stories like of how God had mercy on Adam and Eve after they had rebelled against him. They would have heard of God's faithfulness to Noah and his family in the great flood and how he preserved Noah and his family, even though Noah himself was a sinner. And we're told a story of how he was specifically a sinner. But it ultimately comes back to who God is. They would have been told about how God had called their father Abraham, an idol worshiper from Ur, and made him a father of many great nations, or promised him that, and they were in the process of that happening. And they would have seen God's hand, or heard of God's hand on their father Jacob, even when he was known for being a deceiver. And they would have known about God's calling to their leader Moses, even while at the same time knowing and possibly seeing and experiencing large character flaws and sins and mistakes that Moses himself had made before God. And so this brings me to our second point of reminding ourselves who we are. God is eternal and unchanging and more awesome than we can ever imagine. And we have to remember that, or we have to not get our view of God and our view of selves out of balance. I was told an analogy where if you have a teeter-totter like this, and on one side of the teeter-totter is our view of man, and our other side of the teeter-totter is your view of God, you can only have it one way or the other. Where if you have a higher unbiblical view of yourself, we're naturally going to have a lower view of God. But as we heighten and greater our view of God, we're going to have a more correct, humble view of ourselves that helps us live in a more God-honoring way, in a more dependent way on who He truly is. And you and I's natural inclination, I mean, I can't speak for you, but I can definitely speak for myself. My natural inclination is to think way too highly of myself and way too little of God. And what Moses does in these first 11 verses here is to help us remember how vast a difference there is between the eternal God and us frail, fragile, mortal creatures. He says of us here, he says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in evening it fades and withers.'" It's really humbling for us to think about, right off the bat here, that all people, from the strongest to the weakest, from the young to the old, to the pretty to the ugly, I didn't write that down, sorry. All of us are but dust from the earth. Moses himself recorded in Genesis 3:19, this is the curse that God is pronouncing onto Adam. He says, or God says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's a humbling thing to have God call us dust. There's nothing inherently special about dust or dirt. If you think about it, even nice dirt isn't really worth that much. And we spend a lot of time trying to get rid of dirt and dust. Our lives are like dust. We're fragile and our lives are short. Our bones break really easily. Our body wears out in a matter of decades. And even the simplest of things pose a threat to our very lives. We believe we're so advanced and powerful and sophisticated, yet all it takes is a little disease or a car crash or even a fall from a small height, and we are dead. I don't mean to be bleak. Sorry, that was We think we are the center of the universe, yet we're powerless to affect even the most or even the littlest things in our lives. And we have no ability outside of acting in God's plan to affect eternity. Our 70 to 80 years on a map, as he says, our 70 to 80 years are like a blip on the map of eternity. Blink and you'll miss it. Like a piece of driftwood in a flood, or like a stream, or like a dream that is forgotten after you wake up, or like grass that flourishes for only a day but is scorched by the afternoon sun. We grow up and we grow old and we wither away. And he continues on. He says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities upon you, or before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away? Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? I know this is like, feels really down and sad and drab. But I think as we kind of dwell in this like sobering thought of who we are, it'll really make it a lot better when we think of who God is and how we can live in light of not of this life, but the next life. And so we see that Moses, from these verses, was faced with the reality, again, that he and an entire generation of Israelites would pass away under God's judgment without seeing the promised land. And we know this, like God is not in the business of overlooking sins. Sins will either be punished here on earth or for eternity, and sometimes, in this case, both. Moses, by faith, even though he had sinned and had fallen short, he, by faith, we're told in Hebrews, looked to Christ, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was not in danger of eternal punishment because Christ took that upon himself. But there still was earthly consequences for his sin. Again, that he, an entire generation, would be brought to an end under God's anger and wrath. I mean, think about it, for non-believers, God's judgment is even more intimidating because we know that one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God, where even our most secret sins will be brought to light in his presence, and he will pronounce a verdict. And we want to ask ourselves, will we be ready for that day? Because no one can escape the reality. Your days, even now, your days and my days, are passing away between our fingertips like an anguished sigh and like a breath. They are soon gone. Our lifespan, even if longer than normal, is still short and filled with toil and trouble. And before you know it, your years are gone. This is depressing. And the only thing to do is to cry out with the preacher in Ecclesiastes, like, oh, how the wise dies just like the fool. So what was his response? He says, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. We, friends and congregation of FCC, we live in a world that worships the self, that worships the here and now, that say we should just eat, drink, and be merry since we're going to die and be out of into oblivion anyway. But if we live this way, we're in for a very rude awakening. And this is why I come back to my point that we must live in light of eternity. This changes when we think about the eternal perspective of living for God, of recognizing who he is and realizing the sobering reality of who we are. It can radically change how we live our lives, not for the here and now, but for eternity. And so Moses goes on to say, this is the so. He's like, he said all these things, like now what? Like, I'm just depressed. What do I do? He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. And I think this is where the tone shifts. Because in reality, life is not insignificant. And our decisions now, yes, in a negative way, but also in a good way, our decisions now can affect our entire eternity. Sure, we are dust, and we will return to dust, in that our mortal bodies will go into the ground. But when God created Adam's body, he breathed life into it. The very breath of God going into the body of man, and out came a created living being with an eternal soul. With his own will and desires that God imprinted upon him, and even aspects of God's own nature, we say God's own image, put onto us as human beings. I mean, even most Christians and non-Christians alike know that there's got to be more than just this little time that we have here. There's got to be more. Like, we have it imprinted on us. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, the end of the matter... I'm skipping ahead. Ecclesiastes earlier tells us that God has put eternity into the hearts of man. That it's built into us as human beings that we understand that this is not all that we have. Even unbelievers can't help but wonder what happens after death, because the idea of living forever is baked into our very souls. So how do we live in the light of eternity? Well, obviously, our first priority, even before we get to verses 12 through 17, is to ask yourself, am I born again? Have I repented of my sin and placed my faith and trust in Jesus' sacrifice? Because he says to us through his word, he says, all who come to me, I will by no means cast out. All who stand before the judgment seat of God without the blood of Christ for their sin will be cast into eternal punishment. But Hebrews tells us that as Christians, we approach the throne with boldness. Because we know that we have the blood of Christ, the very robes and clothes of Christ put around us. That when we give an account and we are judged, God will say, paid in full. And we can look forward to a glorious eternity with God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so I don't have the time to go into each individual thing of like what we could do better in each of our individual lives. But I hope the takeaway from this is like, how can we step back? How can we have an eternal view? How can we think in light of that and then make our decisions in our lives in light of the fact that what we do now has an effect for all of eternity and that we'll be rewarded even for our good deeds in eternity? And so in doing that, he says teach us to number our days. And there's wisdom in reminding ourselves that our days are numbered. That we all have a certain number of days left, and each day that number is going down one at a time. The pleasures of this world will pass away. Our trials and temptations, which seem so dark and so strong right now, will soon pass away. Soon pass away. Even though in the meantime we cry with the psalmist, Lord, Lord, how long? Like, come, return, O Lord. Like, please, come. Like, how long are you going to wait? How long am I going to have to endure this? But in the midst of that, he tells us that we should seek our true satisfaction from the eternal God, who at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And this is something I noticed when I did the Psalms last year, when I had the opportunity to preach through the Psalms, is not very often does David's physical circumstances change. where David comes before the Lord and he's crying out in the midst of sometimes just unbelievable agony of what's going on in his life. And by the end of the psalm, something has changed, but it's most often not his circumstances. At the end of his psalms, most of the time, like when he was being chased by his son Absalom, he was probably still being chased by his son Absalom at the end of the psalm. But what changes is David's mindset, where instead of focusing down on himself and on the things of this world, his gaze is focused back up to God. And that changes his whole heart. It changes his attitude. And so that's what we're told, like, right in the morning. Like if you can, get in God's word and pray. Like, be satisfied in him right in the morning. And it says, and then you'll be satisfied, like, the rest of the day. And not that you don't continue to seek that throughout the day. But we have to remind ourselves to shift our gaze. And that's going to change as we change and grow our view of God. So we ask, help us, or we ask for help to seek him first thing in the morning that we may be satisfied. We ask, help us to make the most of the short time that we have here. Let us with joy serve the Lord in all that we do, knowing that no good thing goes unnoticed and unrewarded by him. Nothing happens without a reason or a purpose. And so help us to recognize what God is doing. Help us to recognize the awesome deeds of the Lord in our lives. And we ask for help that we can remember them and then pass them on to the next generation. Like telling your kids, hey, this is how God worked in my life. Like the Israelites would have done. Like they took the Exodus story that was obviously this huge miracle, and they continued to tell it for like thousands of years later, of looking back and being like, hey, kids, like this is how God was faithful. Like, I have a hard time remembering back like a day or like a year or like a few hundred years. We think like our country is like, is it under 300 years? Ah, I don't want to get that one wrong. Somewhere around there. Yeah, I'm not going to continue. But not that long, not thousands of years. Like they remembered back thousands of years and continued to tell those stories to their children to remind themselves and their community and their family, this is the God that we serve. Moses finishes with the request, like, God, we want your favor. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the works of our hands upon us. And he repeats it again. He says, yes, establish the works of our hands. Moses knew that he would pass away before he went into the promised land. And I'm sure that was really hard for him. And it was something that he would have had to wrestle with. But he's like, God, even after I'm gone, like, continue my work. Continue my work in your people. And he knew that it wasn't just about his little short life here, but it was ultimately about the bigger picture of eternity, of what God is doing with his people. Let's pray, God. God, we pray that our lives would count for eternity. God, help us to keep eternity in view, that we would live not for this world, but for the next. Remind us that daily and hourly. Help us to trust in you when things are scary and when our faith is small. Turn our gaze away from ourselves, away from the distractions of this world. Help us to look heavenward to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.